So before I start with the preach, I'd like you to do something. I'd like you to turn to the person to your left and to your right and say to them, either way, you can do both if you want to, this preach is for you. You need to listen. Yeah, you need to listen. You know, it's always a tragedy when it's a tragedy when you go home and you say, if only that person heard this preach. You know, if my wife was there, every Sunday they say, you know, if only you heard what the pastor said or the preacher said, whatever it may be, but this morning, it's all for you. And I'll tell you why in a little bit moment. So what I'd like us to do next is just quieten our hearts. Let's close our eyes and say, Holy Spirit, can you speak to me into the depths of my heart? The changes, the shifts that I want to happen. I want you, Lord, to highlight these things to me right now. Highlight them throughout this preach, Lord, so that when at the end we call for a response, that, Lord, I'm not going to be afraid. I know this is for you. This is to bring you glory, to bring you honor. But I need you throughout this preach just to speak to me. I don't want to sit here this morning without being expectant. I don't want to sit here this morning thinking that this is for somebody else. Lord, this is for me. And if it's for me, change me. I don't want to leave this place the same. I want to be transformed into the likeness and to the image of Jesus Christ. I want His light to shine brightly in and through me as I leave this place. I want to be courageously bold for the things of the Lord. I don't want to be the same. So help me, speak to me, highlight this message and the importance of this message to me. Pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So if you're taking notes, the title of this morning's preach is, Don't Allow Your Past to Define Your Future. Don't allow your past to define your future. So we will be talking about the past, and the problem with our past is that there are many chains that hold us back in preventing us moving forward. Now, we all have a past, and that's why it's so significant. Who doesn't have a past here? Anybody doesn't have a past? No, we all have a past. So that's why I said this preach is just for you. Yeah. The problem is that with our past, and as I said, there are certain things that have happened in our lives that have caused us or prevented us from moving forward into the more, the things where God has called us. And God wants to, this morning, break those chains of our past so that we could move forward into the more of what He's asking and has prepared for us. Now, there are four things or four areas in our lives that would have impacted our past. And the first one that I'd like to share with you is a decision that we have made. So it's some decision that you made. I'm not talking about a small decisions like, should I have cornflakes or chicken or beef or cornflakes or Rice Krispies? No, this is like a big decision. Like, shall I move? Shall I leave this church? Or shall I do something which is going to be rather significant? And you've made a decision that has left a mark on your life, and you just can't break away from this decision. And some of these decisions have brought about guilt, shame, embarrassment, and even disbelief. Now, I'll give you a good example. We know a lady. She's probably in the vicinity of about 58 years old. When she was 18, she met a guy in college. She slept with him, and she fell pregnant. And she was so ashamed and embarrassed by this decision and this act of lust, she decided to go for an abortion. And she aborted this baby at the age of 18 years old. 40 years later, she's still walking around with the guilt, the shame, and the embarrassment of that decision that she made. And if she can't move forward into the things that God has called into because of this decision, you know, what will God think of me? God will probably never be able to use me. I am useless. I am this. I am that. And all the guilt and all the shame of that big decision that she made. She's tried to pray it away. You've possibly tried to pray it away. And you, every morning you wake up or when you see a child, this guilt just encompasses you and overshadows you, and you just can't move forward. The second point is the place of disappointment. And it's something or someone that let us down. Somebody that you've trusted on and somebody that you've believed in. Somebody that you said, I'm going to just link my life with this person and we're just going to live a happily life. We're going to have kids and we're going to do this. We're going to do that together. And then one day the person turns around and said, actually, I no longer want to be part of your life. And they leave you. It could be a spouse. It could have been a boyfriend, a girlfriend. It could even be a situation where I was reading a story. Let me tell you the story. Just the other day, this 8-year-old girl in America, she overheard her mom and dad arguing, and you can keep her. I don't want her. You keep her. Now we don't want her. I don't want her. I don't want to look after a child for the rest of my life. And we're going to get divorced. And you keep her. And we can work out times when we can. And eventually, this girl left a note to her mom and dad, and she said, I never want to be the reason for you getting divorced. I'm sorry that I've caused you, mom and dad, to fight as much as you are. And she hung herself. 8 years old. She believed that she was the reason that her parents no longer loved each other. But there were other issues and other circumstances. And we could say, so where was God in the middle of all of that? You know, we prayed, we worshiped, but where was God in this? Surely God could have prevented this poor, innocent child from taking her life. I know all the right answers. I'm just, you know, believing that, you know, I can just, you see, but these are the things, the decisions of the past that harm us. And the third area is that of wounds. Now, all of us have a wound, and when we're thinking back in our lives, is that moment where somebody said something to you, somebody that did something to you. It could have been your mom, it could have been your dad, it could have been your spouse, your husband or your wife that said something to you, or it could have been a school teacher that said something to you. It could have been that your spouse was an alcoholic, they abused you. It could have been emotional abuse, it could have been verbal abuse, it could have been financial abuse. And I remember when I was about 6-7 years old, my mom looked at me one day, we were talking, and she said, you know what, I was one of 5 kids, and I was the 4th child. And she looked at me and she says, you know what, we never wanted you. We never wanted you. You were a mistake. We only ever wanted 3 kids. Number 4, you were a mistake. I walked around with this spirit of rejection in my heart, in my life, up until the age of about 57 years old, which is a couple of days ago. I'm now 61. But really, it was in a moment that God revealed something to me that I walked around with rejection in my heart. In my whole life, I could never trust authority. I did some things, and I will share part of my testimony with you guys during this preach, but I did certain things that I'm not proud of. And it was to try and get affirmation that somebody will love me, somebody will accept me, that I'm not a loser, I'm not rejected. Somebody will love me. So I did a lot to try and prove that I was worthy of love, worthy of life, worthy of being embraced. Up until now, that happened when I was about 6-7 years old, up until 57 years old. 50 years I was walking around with a spirit of rejection over my life. The fourth thing that I'd like to share with you is the area of loss. So when you lose something significant, and this is, and I want to be honest, you know, we're taking off all the masks, and these masks up here, they irrelevant. We're taking them off. And I want to be vulnerable with you guys. I want you guys to be absolutely open. And as we pray, the Holy Spirit, come and speak to us in this area. I'm going to be honest with you as well, you know, in what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. And some of us have lost something significant. There's a lady in our last congregation that we were leading shortly after we joined there. She lost her mom. I mean, her and her husband were on fire for Jesus. Her son used to come and stand next to me and worship and jump up and down. The kids and youth absolutely loved this boy. And whilst we were there, her mom passed away. She was so hurt by the loss of her mom. She was so angry with God that she lost her mom. She waved a fist at God and said, God, how can you take my mom who I loved so much away? And because she, this loss was so significant in her heart, and she was so sad and so upset and so angry, she started drifting away from God. But 1 month, she didn't come. 2 months, she didn't come. 3 months, she's so backslidden. Her husband and her child no longer believe in Jesus Christ because she lost her mom. That's such a wound that Satan managed to get in to her heart. He said, how can you love a God that takes your mom away from you? And some of us, it could have been a relationship, as I said earlier on, and it's just dissolved in front of your eyes, and you've been walking around, you know, I've been rejected. I'm just a loser. This guy walked out from my life, or this woman just walked out from my life, and here I am trying to put the pieces back together. And I know you've prayed to God and you've asked God to help you, and there are reminders, there are little triggers that happen in your life all the time. And just when you think you're through this, trigger will come, or somebody will push a button, or somebody will scratch that little scab off you, and that wound will break open all over again. This morning, I want to remind you that God has a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you, and there are plans to prosper you, not to harm you. So if you can now go into the Word, I'm going to read with you a scripture which is common, well-known to most of you guys, and it's from John chapter 4, from verses 7 to 26, and we'll read through that. Now, in John chapter 4, it's about Jesus. He's walking to a place through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem, and he stops off at the well. You've all heard this story, and he meets this woman at the well. But he's on his own, and there's a couple of cultural no-nos that are taking place at this time. So him and his disciples arrive at this well. They're obviously hungry, and he says to his disciples, why don't you guys go to town, into Sychar, and get some takeaways, go to McDonald's or something, and come back with some burgers and chips, and I'll hang around here. And whilst you were standing there, this woman, it's midday, this woman comes down to the well, and she engages him. So there's, as I said, there's a couple of cultural no-nos. Firstly, they were walking through Samaria, and normally the Jews went in the opposite side of where, instead of taking this journey through Samaria. And there he was talking to a woman. Now, in Jewish culture in those days, a woman wasn't allowed to speak to a man, let alone a Samaritan speaking to a Jewish lady. Lorraine and I were in Israel last year. We did a trip there. It was absolutely amazing. And the couple that were with us, we decided to go for supper one night, and we had pizzas, and we thought we'd be able to find our way back to where the hotel was. And I mean, it's really scary the way these cities were built, because I mean, they are thousands of years old, and the passages are like corridors. I mean, they're no wider than about this. And there's doors where people's homes are, and you say, no, I'm sure we came down this is the right way. And you walk and you walk, and eventually there's a door. And nowhere else to go. You've got to make a complete U-turn, because this door is somebody's home. And as we were walking, one of these authentic Orthodox Jews with his wife came walking down one of these corridors. Now, an Orthodox Jew is one of those guys got those fancy black hats on that everybody like cool wearing them today. He's got those curly sideburns, head shaved at the back, and he's wearing like a Batman robe. And his wife is pushing a pram, and she's got her hair covered like a big duck on top of her head. So we thought, okay, we can just grab these guys and ask them for directions. So we say, excuse me. And she stops. She's like, no, 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 no. She can't speak to us. And then we say to the guy, excuse me, I wonder if you can help us. We lost. And she's like, don't speak English. I'm like, what? I mean, these guys are not even trying to help us or anything. So the next day, we asked the tour guide, what's with this? He says, you know, the Orthodox Jews are not allowed to speak to Gentiles. Even in today's world, in today's time, they still have this religious law about themselves. They classify themselves unclean. They'll have to go for a shower and a wash and go and make sacrifices and all kinds of things just because they spoke to us. So you can imagine in those days when this law was still in force, when Jesus found himself at the well talking to this woman. So from verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? I mean, as I said, this is a cultural no-no. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. So what we have on the table here is a promise from Jesus to this woman. He's saying to her, you can have water no matter how long you live through to eternity. You'll never thirst if you drink of the water that I'm going to give you today. And Jesus is in this place today. He wants to give you that same living water. And then she asks him, where do you get that water? In verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him in verse 15, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. See, she came there at midday. Most of the women would have come early in the morning to get water. They would have come there as a group and their big jars and their jugs, and they would have filled it up, and they would have gone back and to do the washing, to do the cooking, and then later on midday, that's when the shepherds would come with their flocks. So she in herself in this story was saying that she was a bit of a reject. She was a bit of a no-no. And we'll pick up why she wasn't part of the group of ladies. And some of you feel like that as well. Some of you feel like, I'm actually not part of this. I'll just do my own thing because I know what the people think about me. And whatever that is, it's a lie from Satan, and you need to lay that down today. You are part of. You are called a child, a son, and a daughter of the Most High. And we are all that. So Jesus says to her in verse 16, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Now, can you imagine that? Yes, this woman. I don't have a husband. Yeah, you're quite right. You've had five husbands, and the guy, Owen, that you're living with at the moment is not your husband. I mean, just imagine. Jesus standing in front of her, he just reveals her truth, her current life situation with her. No, you've had five. That's why you feel rejected. You were this woman that's now living in adultery. That's why nobody wants anything to do with you. You're the woman that's been abused. You're the woman that's been kicked out. Husband after husband after husband after husband after husband. And now you're living with Owen. Just imagine the guilt and the embarrassment, the awkwardness of this woman that God, Jesus himself, could pierce through that veil and see her life in front of her. Verse 19 says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship your father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, today. For all of us today, the hour is here. When true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And that's awesome what you guys did this morning with regards to introducing worship. Hey guys, we need to be true worshippers. Worship in spirit and truth. And I felt the spirit during worship this morning was awesome. The woman said to him, verse 25, I know that the Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Like I've got five husbands, or I had five husbands, and I'm now sleeping with Owen. And he can explain all of this to us. Jesus said to her, as he's speaking to you this morning, I, who speak to you, am he. In that moment, that curtain, that veil is ripped open. Now he starts ministering into the depths of her heart. And in that moment, her life starts changing permanently, radically, and gloriously. Because he says, look, I know you've got a past, but I'm going to set you free from this. He says to her, I know that you've had five strikes, like five husbands, and you're busy with your six. But I'm going to put that aside so I can heal you. So if we look at this woman's story, what did Jesus do and what should we do about our past? So I'm going to give you four things quickly. The first one is, it's the way we pray. It's the way we pray. Now, in Mark 9:29, there was a story over there where there was a commotion, and Jesus went over to the commotion, and he said to his disciples, what is going on here? And a man who brought his son, who was filled with demons, says, my son is filled with a demon. Your disciples and these people cannot cast this demon out. And Jesus laid hands on the son, and the demon was cast out. And then later on, his disciples said to him, why is it that we used your name, we used the power that you gave us, but we weren't able to cast this demon out of this boy? And Jesus said to him, this demon, these will only come out through prayer and fasting. So some of us have to go onto our knees, and we're going to have to pray and fast to God and say, God, release me of my past, please. And he will release you. But the important thing about your prayer is that you've got to start embracing what God says about you, what his word says about you. He says to you that you are called sons and daughters. He doesn't call you a loser, a reject, or an embarrassment. He calls you a son and daughter. I love the story of the four friends in Mark 2 when Jesus is he's standing in his home and he's busy ministering to everybody over there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it's a house full. And next thing, there's a rumble above him in the ceiling, and there's dust and cement and grass and twigs and everything starts falling all over him. And the four friends lower this paralyzed man on a mat in front of Jesus. Jesus is over there, and somebody just built an instant skylight, air conditioning in his own home. He's not disturbed about these things because he says, obviously, this is an act of God. I'm covered by insurance. He looks at this man lying on the carpet. This is the most significant thing about that story. A lot of people get excited about the fact that Jesus healed him and he was able to get up after being paralyzed his whole life for 34 years, however old he was. He looks at him and he says, son, son, son. He acknowledges him, the potential in the man. He doesn't say to him, crippled man, man who's deformed, man who's sinned your whole life. He acknowledges him and he acknowledges you and me today as sons and daughters. So when we pray to God, we push into what God says about us. And we don't believe the lies of the enemy. We don't believe what our friends, we don't believe what our colleagues, we don't believe what our enemies or our family say about us. We believe what God says about us and what is true. Because what he says is the most important thing ever. That is life. That is weighty. That is what we want. That's what we all desire. The second thing is, we have to face up and embrace our past. And some of you guys are saying, well, that's counterintuitive. Maybe what you should have been doing is call this preach, forget your past. Now, the problem is your past. You can never forget it. We can't go to God and we can't sort of say, like, I'm going to wake up this morning and chapter 2 of my life has just been erased. I'm just going to move on because my past is my past. And no matter what I did, no matter whether it was good or bad, and I'll tell you about some of the bad things that I did, I can't live with a life of regret because of what I did. But I know it's my past, and I'm not going to repeat the same mistakes because of Christ within me, my own intelligence, my trust, and my faith in Jesus Christ to do the same things that I did in the past. And we need to believe that our past is part of our story. And when you believe that it's part of your story, you can use it positively going forward. And I'll get to that. So part of my past was before Laureen and I got saved. I don't know if many of you guys know my beautiful wife, Laureen. Let's come stand here quickly. Yeah, you can stand there. Laureen and I just love this woman so much. We've been married for 39 years. and going strong. I love this lady more now than when I first met her, which sounds crazy, but I'll tell you why. So 39 years ago, I was working in a large retail organization. I was a director, and I had a lot of people that used to work underneath me, and predominantly women. And so I abused my power as a director. So we used to go away on courses or seminars or conferences, whatever you want to call them. And whilst we were away there, we always just say, what happens on conference stays on conference. Somebody's heard that story. Who said that? Yeah, you've been on these, eh? What happens on conference? I used to drink up a storm, and all the women became very pretty, and the women also used to say, okay, if we can curry favor with Kim, we're going to get an increase, we're going to get promoted, so we will do whatever he asks us to do. And so women became very easy for me in those days because I had the power as a director to influence their careers. So I say this not gloating. I don't have guilt about this because God has healed me from this. And I'll tell you, I had multiple affairs. So if you want to call me something from my past, the word, adulterer. I committed adultery. I was married with 3 kids. My wife was at home, and I was committing adultery with a number of women. That's part of my story. It's part of who I am. It's always going to be part of my story. I don't like that it's part of my story. It is who I was, but it's no longer who I am. The day that I committed my life to Jesus Christ and made him my Lord and my Savior and got water baptized, the old Kim died and the new Kim was born. The day that I got saved, the day that I stuck my hand up and said, yes, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior, God took certain things away from me immediately. One was lust. The second thing was swearing. And the third thing was drinking. And the rest he's still busy working on in me at the moment. Just like the story of this woman, Jesus said to her, go back and fetch your husband. He didn't say, go back and fetch the guy that you're living with, Owen. Go back and fetch husband number 5, because I need to minister to you and him. I need to bring about reconciliation. I need to bring about restoration. So when Laureen and I got saved, we both got saved on the same day, we both got water baptized on the same day, God began the process of restoration and reconciliation, firstly with him and then with one another. And as God did that process of restoration and reconciliation, he restored our love, he restored our trust, he restored our faith in one another, our belief in one another. There's nothing about our relationship now, we don't even argue. I mean, seriously, we don't even fight, and we don't. I've got this rule that says if we have an argument or there's a moment of disagreement, I've got 30 seconds in which to say sorry. Even if I'm right, I'll say sorry because I didn't want to offend my wife that she's upset with me. So guys, it's a good strategy you have in your back pocket. Be quick to apologize. Rather take the humble high ground and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to upset you. Don't say, I'm right, you're wrong. Try and get the last word in. Okay. The amazing thing is God reconciled, restored, and everything about our relationship, our friendship, our love, our intimacy, everything is better than when we first got married. How is that possible? It's possible because God is God. He's bigger than our path. He's bigger than our problems. And in order for us to move forward, we've got to embrace our past. And that's why Jesus said to this woman at the well, go and fetch your last husband because there's an opportunity for you to reconcile back with this guy. Not, I'm going to propel you into the future with your new guy. So, no, go and fetch your husband, your last husband. The next thing, just before we go on, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I said when Laureen and I committed our lives, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So what I might look worn out, old, tired, 61 years old, but inwardly I'm a new creation. I've been saved since October 2003, and I'm still a spring chicken in God's eyes. In eternity, I'm just an infant. But I'm a new creation, and God is busy doing an amazing work in me. I'm not perfect. Far from it. Only Jesus is perfect. My wife will tell you I'm far from perfect as well. But God is working in me. I'm a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. The third thing that I'd like us to be very serious about is when we consider the past, when we look at our past, we've got to consider the cross of Jesus Christ. See, everything that we've ever done, everything that we've ever said, everything that's ever happened to us, when Jesus died on the cross for us, all our sins, all our past, all our blemishes, everything that we ever did is nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. And His blood, the power of His blood, the power of that cross is the moment that we are cleansed, the moment that we are set free. Without the cross, this would never be possible. So it's not, I'm not talking about having a fridge magnet or a cross in your lounge, made out of nice bits of timber from the beach or something. I'm not talking about a little cross hanging in your car. I'm talking about the cross of Jesus. You know, Jesus, he was sinless. He was blameless. But they took him and they nailed him to the cross. They persecuted him. They punched him. They beat him. They scourged him. They spat on him. They called him all the names under the sun. He was innocent. We know that. And he died for us in that moment on the cross. And so when you say, yeah, but God, this person just stabbed me in the back. He looks at you with compassion and with love. He says, I know. Tell me about it. Oh, but God, they're calling me this. He says, I know. Tell me about it. They called me that too. And he takes all our burdens. He takes our past. He says, come to me. I will set you free. Any shame that's holding you back right now is on the cross. The guilt that has a grip on your life is on that cross. The knife that got stuck into your back and has held you back in your life, it's on the cross at the moment. It's all on the cross. The anguish that we've experienced, the sense of abandonment when somebody's left you, it's on the cross. The sense of separation, the pain, the agony, the abuse, it's all on the cross. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. There's nothing but the blood of Jesus. We say, thank you, Lord. Everything that we've ever done, as I said, is on that cross. I love the New King James Version of Revelation 2:17. Such a special verse for me, and I trust for you as well. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, we're all overcomers. I've overcome certain things in my life. I've overcome guilt, shame, adultery, embarrassment. I've overcome these things. I'm more than an overcomer. I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. And on that stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So I can stand in front of you unashamedly and say, my name is not adulterer. My name is forgiven. When I was 6 years old, I was playing soccer with family in one of my aunt's yards. And I was quite good as a soccer player. And I had a cousin, he was probably 16 at the time, much, much taller than I. And I kept on dribbling past him, and he was getting so frustrated. Eventually, he grabbed me, and he threw me over his shoulder, and he had me in this like arm lock, and he twisted my arm, and I thought my arm was dislocated from my shoulder. It really hurt. And I was distressed and in pain. I ran to my dad crying, Dad, Dad! And as I ran up to my dad, he took one step forward, and he hit me as hard as he could with his fist in my mouth. He knocked all the teeth out of my mouth. I was crying. There was blood, snot, and china. And then he said to me, get out of my yard. Get out of this place. I don't want to see you crying. You're embarrassing me. And in that moment, a spirit of rejection came into my life where I knew that I could never trust anybody in authority. If I can't trust my dad, how could I trust authority? The very man that I went to for protection, the very person, if somebody said to me, Kim, you know, Father God, I said, if he's anything like my father, I don't want to know him. Because he's just there to get me and punish me. So I built up bitterness and resentment and anger towards authority. A couple of years ago, I was sitting in Edgemead. We were showing a DVD, helping men who were struggling with lust. And while we were sitting there, I was presenting the whole thing for them. The Holy Spirit fell into the room. And the tangible presence, I could touch him, and he revealed this story that I'd put into the back of my mind, never to deal with it. And he said, "Kim, this is your past that's holding you back from the things that I've called you." I stood up in front of that group of men, there were about 60 guys, and I repented. I said, "Guys, I've had this thing towards leadership. I've always been arrogant, wanting to fight the guys, challenge them, take them on, cynical towards them. I just want to repent of that." I found Andrew the next morning. Andrew said, "Come and see me." And I repented to him. I sat in his lounge crying. And then we had a elders meeting in Edgemead. All the elders from across the city area were there. And I stood in front of them. I can't recall if you were there, Richard. When I said, "Hey guys, this is what happened. I need to repent from my attitude towards authority and leadership. God just revealed this to me." So when I look at this verse, he's given me a white stone. My name is not rejected. It's accepted. Accepted. He calls me son. He calls you and I beloved. Beloved. He doesn't look at you and say, "You're a loser." No, no. He sees more in you than you see in yourself. He believes more in what you can do than you've ever believed. It reminds me of the story of Gideon in Judges 7. And the angel appeared to Gideon. Gideon, like most of them, this is, "But who are we, Lord? We are the smallest tribe in the tribe of Israel. My tribe is the weakest tribe, and look at me, I'm just a loser." God sees the potential, he says to Gideon, "Get up, mighty warrior." I mean, I've just told you, I've given you my resume. I'm nothing. I'm weak. I'm a loser. God says, "No, mighty warrior, you're going to defeat these guys." And that's what God sees in you, each one of you, the potential. You know, the best thing about your past is your past. It is your past. It's behind you. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. You don't go around repeating the same mistakes. "Oh, I just can't get out of this mess," but you keep on doing the same thing over. That's just doof. But what we do have is the grace of God and the mercy of God. Telling the guys the other day, I wake up in the mornings and I look at myself in the mirror. Fortunately, when I wash my face, I don't have my glasses on. So I can't see all the creases and the wrinkles and from age. It's still looking good. And I, "God, that you can have so much grace and mercy for a guy like me. Your grace and your mercy for me are new each day." The difficulty is when we turn around and walk away from the mirror and we look at somebody else and suddenly we don't have the same grace and mercy towards that individual that God gives us. Suddenly our hearts harden. The good news is that each morning when you wake up, His mercy is new. 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 The final thing, before I go into that, we need to remember that we're walking with a God who doesn't want us to take back 5 busted marriages. He's released us from that. He wants to give us water so that we'll never thirst again. He says, "I know what you've been through, but I do have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you." Each one of you guys that are sitting here today, each one of you men and ladies, boys and girls, God has a plan for each one of you. And the plan is to prosper you, not to harm you. He has a future for you and I. Does it mean that we'll never experience pain again? Oh, believe me, we experience pain. One of the worst things that I've experienced as a pastor, loving Jesus, being committed to Him, was 4 years ago. Our son and daughter-in-law, they live in Sheffield in the UK. Very excited. They're pregnant for the first time. They're about to have their child. And the child being born, it was full term, 9 months. And we were on the plane heading towards UK to go and welcome Henry J. into the world. And as we climbed onto the plane, we got the news that the baby died. Terrible. And I remember sitting on the plane saying to God, God, but why? You know, my son doesn't know You. He's not interested in You. He's told us as much. Surely this is just going to push him further away from You. And God said, don't ask me why. Ask me for the strength and the capacity to help you get through what you're going to go through. And help the people that are going to be sitting there. You need to be able to minister to them in My capacity. I remember the hardest thing in my life, excuse me, I'll get emotional when I talk about this, was watching my son walking into this little chapel with a blue coffin, this big, in his arms, with everybody, Laureen, my daughter-in-law, my son crying like babies. But there we were, solid, just being able to minister the grace and the mercy of God over those people, the godless nation, those godless friends of my son, and for that entire 2 weeks that we were there to console them and just to minister to them, that God gave us the capacity. And it was about 4 months later, Laureen and I were sitting at home. We just took a break from a meeting and we were sitting there, and suddenly the Spirit of God fell on us and we just started weeping and weeping and like, what's going on? And it was like, okay, God said to us, okay, grieve. You can now grieve for the loss of your child. So we will have pain. And for some of us, it might mean that that pain means that we've got to go and see a doctor and get medicine. We're not ignoring that. Sometimes that's very necessary. But we also need to know that, as I said, despite the disappointment which we're going to experience, God's mercy is new each day. Mercy, mercy, mercy. We need to remember that. Finally, as I land this, a helpful thing from moving away from the past is to use our past. We need to use our past. So you've heard some of my story and what have I just done. I've used my past to hopefully inspire you, to motivate you, to highlight the grace of God and the mercy of God in my life, the power of the cross, all the pain and all the anguish, all the bad things that I did in my past. God has set me free of those things. He's given me a new name. Faithful, obedient, accepted, beloved. He's given me a new name. I walk in the confidence of my new Kim. I'm sure my name's not going to be Kim in heaven. I'm sure I'm not going to have the same body when I'm in heaven. I'm going to be tall, dark, and handsome like Richard. New heavenly body. See, God is a redeemer. And He takes what the enemy uses against us and He uses it to help us go forward. So take that and move forward. In John 4, it ends like this from verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. Each one of you have a testimony of what God has done in your life. Now, many of us are afraid to speak about our testimonies. There's two types of testimonies. One is the quick version. I can tell you what God's done in my life. 3 minutes, done. Or if you've got time, let's have a coffee. I'd love to explain to you what God has done in my life, in my family's life, and the journey that God has taken me. The many miracles, the provision, the opening of doors. I can go on and on. If we had hours, I could tell you about God's goodness in our lives. But sometimes you don't have hours and hours and a cup of coffee to spend with somebody. God will highlight to you somebody that's standing in the queue in front of you, and you've got 3 minutes in which to share your testimony of what God's doing in your life. And God wants us
to embrace our past so we can use it to help people to move forward.
Just stick that verse up again.
Many from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Not what I'm going to do, but what I did.
So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of this, of his works, many more became believers.
So this Gentile woman, this Samaritan woman, broken, 5 marriages, now living a life of an adulteress, absolutely abused. I feel for her. I feel her pain. She was just rejected after husband after husband. Suddenly, she becomes the first Gentile and the first Gentile woman to start a revival in a town. Over 3,000 people get saved in Sychar as a result of this woman that everybody had rejected. God is saying to you today, each one of you have the potential to start a revival in your home, in your workplace, amongst your family, amongst your friends. I'm giving you the 4 handles how to do this. And the one which is key to me is you've got to embrace your past. Use your past as a testimony to help other people see the hope that is set before them in Jesus Christ. Amen.